O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's word appointed for our special meditation this evening is recorded in St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, reading from verse 16 through verse 20 as follows. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and planted a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, our precious Savior, dearly beloved fellow witnesses of his bitter sufferings. This evening we stand helplessly by as the soldiers of Pontius Pilate heap upon our precious Savior both pain and scorn in their mockery of him. To be sure, we have already seen the Savior cruelly abused all along in many different ways, both emotionally and physically, as we have followed him over the past 5 weeks from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross-crowned hill of Calvary. His disciples, who said that they would never leave him, his disciples had deserted him in the face of his enemies when they saw that their safety was in jeopardy. We would simply say they cut and ran. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, sold him out to the chief priests and the scribes and elders of the people, betrayed him for the cost of a slave. Cheap money indeed. His disciple Peter, who said he was ready to go with Jesus both to prison and to death, and would never deny him in any wise, he said that he didn't even know who Jesus was. Instead of standing up for him and confessing him before men. Then, of course, there were the Jews who envied Jesus and hated him, who arrested him in the middle of the night like a common criminal, who suborned false witnesses to testify against him in open court on the basis of lies, which had absolutely no evidence. They plotted his death because they weren't satisfied merely to punish Jesus. They wanted him out of the way permanently. They blasphemed him when he said he is the Son of God. And they slapped him around with the palms of their hands. Then there was Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. As we saw last Wednesday evening, cruelly scourging Jesus, beating him within an inch of his life, scourging him not in spite of his innocence, but as Pilate said, "I'm going to scourge him because he is innocent." Innocent of any wrongdoing whatsoever. Incredible, indeed. In fact, the whole scenario of how wretchedly Jesus was treated fills us with revulsion, with disgust, and with justified anger against all those who thus abused him. And yet, as we know from the Holy Scriptures, and as we have faced this undeniable truth in our meditations thus far, it was our sins which caused all this woe to be heaped on our Savior. It was our guilt that he was bearing, and it was our abuse, rightly deserved, according to God's justice, that Jesus was suffering in our place. St. Paul writes in Romans 4:25, the overall theme of our meditations this year, he was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered into suffering and abuse and mockery and death because of our transgressions against God's holy law, which were imputed to him. Now this evening, in our second to the last meditation in this series of Lenten texts, we witness more shameless abuse heaped upon our Savior for our sakes, in our place, as our substitute, as our Savior, and as our Redeemer, as he was mocked for our offenses. You know, it's one thing to be punished justly for one's own crimes, for one's own offenses and sins, with measures that are well deserved according to justice, and are meted out by the appropriate authorities, as, for example, the government under which we live here in this world. And yet, to take our medicine, as they say, or take our justly deserved punishment humbly and patiently under such conditions is not something to be proud of. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, if we suffer because we deserve it, we have nothing to glory in. On the other hand, being punished unjustly, being punished for something that we did not do that was wicked or evil or even against the law, and bear that patiently, Peter says, but if when ye do well, and suffer for it, and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. As the cheerful bearing of a cross or chastisement for the Lord Jesus' sake. And the apostle continues by citing the Lord Jesus himself as the perfect example of such patient cross-bearing in his great passion for our sins. For he was not only unjustly punished, but he was forced to endure many completely unnecessary, heartless, mean-spirited, and cruel mockery at the hands of his captives. A prospect that is simply unthinkable when we consider our meek and mild-mannered Lord Jesus. The soldiers led him into the hall called Praetorium, which is simply the term for Pilate's official headquarters. And they called together the whole band. It wasn't just those who were in charge of guarding Jesus and processing him for the trek to Calvary's Hill who were involved in this mockery. But they got the whole band, the whole group of the soldiers together who were on duty that day at the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. And they clothed him with purple. they were going to have some sadistic fun at the Savior's expense. So they made of him a sad clown, a caricature of a king. They clothed him with purple, which was the royal color in those days, and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, making fun of someone is a sin. It's a sin against God's holy fifth commandment. It hurts a person's feelings. It breaks a person's heart. It embitters his life, and sometimes even causes emotional scars that never heal. We call that today bullying, and no Christian should ever be involved in ridiculing someone, making him the butt of their verbal or practical jokes even, intimidating him or her, or getting a kick out of seeing him suffer, seeing him cry, or seeing him even feel sad. But Pilate's soldiers, of course, were completely ignorant of the true meaning of the fifth commandment of God's holy law. And they were completely ignorant about Jesus. They were ignorant about his person, that he was truly the Son of God, as he had confessed to the Jews. They were ignorant of his work as the Redeemer of the world. They had no idea, for example, why Jesus claimed to be a king. They had no idea why the Jews were getting all upset about that he said that he was Christ, their king. And they didn't care to know either. They simply did what they did and went about their cruel mockery of Jesus without even looking into his case whatsoever. Jesus had told Pilate, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." But neither the governor himself nor his soldiers had any interest in Jesus. They had no interest in his voice. They had no interest in the truth. And so their ignorance of him was of their own making. Their ignorance of him was in defiance of God's truth, and it was therefore wicked. In their wicked ignorance, Pilate's soldiers quickly picked up on Jesus' statement that he was a king. And they thought that they would sadistically rub it into his holy face. And so they made Jesus into this caricature of a king. They played dress up with Jesus, even after he had been beaten cruelly by the soldiers with a scourge. They put a purple robe on him, a rag of a purple robe, purple being the royal color, as I mentioned before. That was just a touch they needed. And then, of course, they also needed a crown for a king, and so they plaited one by weaving together the branches of a thorn bush, making it into a kind of wreath, which they put on his head. And then they saluted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Some king you are. How do you like all this royal attention you're getting, Your Majesty? And if that weren't enough, just words of ridicule, they went for what we sometimes call sticks and stones. They smote him on the head with a reed. They whacked him over the head with a stick that they had put in his hand to hold as a royal scepter. And they pounded down those sharp thorns into Jesus' scalp until the blood trickled down on his pain-drawn face. Why? Why would they do such a thing? Just to be mean. Just to show how tough they were. Just to give due evidence of their hard-heartedness. And they thought that they were so creative and so cool in doing this. Cold-blooded would be a better term for it. And then they did spit upon him. Now just think about that for a second. You'd have to hate someone an awful lot. You would have to despise someone a lot for you to want to spit in his face. But there he stands, the meek and mild Jesus of Nazareth, a man of absolutely no violence, no guile in his mouth whatsoever. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold the man. Take a look at him. What do you think of him now? Can't you have a little pity on him? Look how wretched he is." Indeed, behold the King of the Jews, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, with blood and spit running down his dear face. And then bowing their knees, they worshiped him. They acted as if they were the subjects of this king, bowing down before him. Indeed, they will bow down before him in due time, when on the last day they will have to acknowledge Jesus not as the King of the Jews, but as their righteously angry Lord, against their judge, against their divine executioner, when he consigns them body and soul to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where this is going for them. And when they had mocked him, when they finished this charade, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. The worst, of course, was yet to come. Now, why all this mockery? Why did Jesus have to bear that too in order to be our Savior? Indeed, everything that Jesus bore was prophesied of him, don't forget, way back in the Old Testament already. As speaking through the prophet Isaiah, Jesus himself said, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And he had told his disciples, remember, that this would happen to him, which is why Peter said, "Oh no, this couldn't possibly happen to you." It was too gruesome for Peter even to process, to imagine. He had told his disciples, "They," that is the Jews, his enemies, "shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him. Why? Oh, my dearly beloved fellow sinners, it was because you and I, by nature, were no better than these soldiers of Pontius Pilate. Just as heartless, just as cruel, just as mocking of the Lord, just as mocking of his salvation in Christ Jesus. And we have, still clinging to us until the day we die, the old Adam, or our old sinful flesh, in which Paul says dwelleth no good thing. There is not a good intention in our flesh. There's not a good thought or desire or word or deed that proceeds from our flesh. That flesh of ours in the service of Satan still despises God's authority, God's will, and God's law. It resents God's commandments. It still mocks God's ability to enjoin them. You hear the unconverted who are 100% old Adam saying, so what's God going to do about it? Strike me with lightning or something right here in the middle of the street? They blaspheme his authority. Our flesh still mocks Jesus' authority as our king, and at the best regards him as a Sunday morning king to whom we pay attention in the house of God, perhaps even for the rest of the day. But come Monday morning, we can behave ourselves as we please. That's why even we Christians sometimes find it hard to bow the knee before him in real willing obedience to his word. We often find it difficult to serve him in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. We even sometimes catch ourselves resentful of his expectations from us when he says to us, he shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What? Nobody's perfect. Does God really expect us to be perfect? And sometimes we're not all that eager to serve him unless we have to. We hear ourselves saying sometimes from our flesh, do we really have to do this? Do we have to be in church every Sunday? Do we have to come to voters' meetings? Do we have to attend Bible class? Where is that in the Bible? That's the flesh talking. And yet in our formal worship of the Savior, especially in our Sunday morning liturgic services, we say, we sing, we praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, O Lord God, heavenly King. Sometimes we're simply coasting along with that melody without even thinking what we're really saying. If that doesn't come from our new man of faith, which is motivated by the love of our Savior as our precious substitute under the law of God, as our precious Redeemer, then it is our Hail, King of the Jews that we're singing, and a travesty of hypocrisy. May God graciously forbid that from any of us. My dearly beloved fellow sinners, let us not fail to see ourselves as we really are, as we look in the sight of God by nature. For knowing as we do how wretched we are because of our sins and because of our old sinful flesh, how disloyal we are to our gracious King, and how loath to serve him as we should, let us humbly and sincerely repent of all of our sins. Cast ourselves upon the mercy of our gracious King, and cling in confidence to his gracious promise, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For even to this horrible mockery that we see here described in our text, even to this horrible mockery, Christ was delivered for our offenses as our substitute under God's justice. A curse for us, the propitiation for our sins, to win for us reconciliation with God and his unconditional forgiveness. The beloved hymn writer Paul Gerhardt sums up all of this in a wonderful hymn in our hymn book, number 171, in verses which we would well often and sincerely repeat in a humble prayer to our precious Savior. Who is it that hath bruised thee? Who hath so sore abused thee and caused thee all thy woe? Lord, I must make confession of sins and dire transgression for which thou, Savior, wast brought low. I caused thy grief and sighing by evils multiplying as countless as the sands. I caused the woes unnumbered with which thy soul was cumbered, by sorrows raised by wicked hands. A crown of thorns thou wearest. My shame and scorn thou bearest that I might ransomed be. My bondsman, ever willing, my place with patience filling from sin and guilt, has made me free. Miracle of miracles for our salvation. Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.